All right, so over the next few weeks, we're done with the questions, okay? I started getting too many of them. I got to be too many on Wednesday night, so we're not doing questions like we did last week, okay? That, and I had a question after the sermon. I won't give you the name of who asked this question, but they said, you know, why is it some days I can't stop listening, and I can't get enough of what you got to say, but other days I just don't care. I wanted to say, well, you're a bad Christian, but that's not fair, and it's not true. So every sermon hits different people in different ways. Sometimes you come in here and you get a 20-minute nap, 30-minute nap. Other days you come in here, something really hits you. It just depends on, you know, where you're at in your walk at that time and what you're going through. I think if you come in here and every day you're expecting or you're experiencing every sermon is this big deal for you, you got issues in life. I mean, because I don't even go to church and hear sermons. Every single one of them speaks to me. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be getting something out of each one. So anyway, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some characters of the Old Testament. These are all stories that we grew up listening to in Sunday school. But these are also stories that even people who are outside of the church, who never went to church, are familiar with. Stories like Gideon and Samson and Joseph, Moses and Abraham. These are stories that have become part of the culture. If you turn on a football game, you'll hear announcers describe a game as a David and Goliath match or something like that. Throughout the book of Judges, where we're going to be at today, the recurring theme is summed up by a phrase that is repeated at the beginning of the story of each judge. And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges is a story of the Israelites after the death of Joshua and after they have come into the promised land. And this book covers about 300 years of time and ends just before Saul is anointed king of Israel. Judges follows a recurring series of events. Each story begins with the people turning away from God. Because of their unfaithfulness, God turns them over to their enemies to be oppressed. At a certain point, the people in turn, cry out to God, and God in turn raises up a judge to deliver them from their oppressors. Each one of these judges has their own problems that they have to overcome before God is able to use them. Some are weak, scared, some are pagans. One guy is left-handed. If you know a left-hander, then you know how much trouble they have. Another has problems with women. So Judges is a story of the Jewish people, but it also describes the individual struggle to trust, follow, and obey their Creator. And we'll come back to that later. But in many cases, the story of the judges is our story and the struggles we have to overcome before we can fully trust and obey our Savior. When we pick up our story today, Israel has been struggling for 7 years through a period of oppression. The Midianites and the Amalekites were ruthless barbarians who intimidated the Hebrews by destroying their crops, stealing their cattle, their women, their kids, everything. It was so bad, the Israelites hid in caves. They were so scared of the Amalekites. This is the account of chapter 6 and 7 and 8, or is the account of a man who had to overcome the giant in his life was fear. Not only did Gideon have to face the giants of the Midianites and the Amalekites, he also had to come to grips with relying on the Lord and not on himself. And as you listen to his story, it may sound a lot like your story and how God may just want to stretch you to stop trusting in yourself and to begin to trust in him. In a short amount of time, Gideon is going to move from fear, a life of fear, to a life of trust. And that's really my hope for each one of us, that we take our fears to the Lord because he can transform fear into faith. The story of Gideon is a great example of a man who had to overcome fear. His transformation to trust should encourage each one of us. The natural starting point is to see and understand the reasons for fear, though. Gideon had some factors which caused him to be afraid. Just like each one of us, we have things that have happened in our lives that cause us to fear things. One of these is discouragement. Gideon was hiding from the enemy. In Judges 6:11, it says, The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it for the Midianites. Now, look at this. A winepress is a hole in the ground. You normally use it for pressing grapes. When you thresh wheat, you do it above the ground on a platform. So then you throw the wheat up in the air and the wind blows the chaff out of it. Imagine trying to do that when you're in a 10-foot deep hole in the ground. How much work you have to do to thresh wheat. But Gideon did it down in the winepress because he was so scared that the Midianites might spot him. And while he's down there with his knees knocking, an angel of the Lord appears to him. In verse 12 it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now obviously this is a sign that there's humor in the Bible. Because Gideon had to be looking around going, "What are you talking about?" Because he would have decided he was anything but a mighty warrior. But there probably was another reason that God called him a mighty warrior. You see, whenever God calls someone for a task, he doesn't see them for who they are, but for who they can become. Sometimes God prepares us for service, not so much in the glare of publicity, but actually in obscurity. David was out with the sheep when he was identified as being the future king of Israel. Joseph was in prison for years in Egypt. Moses was in Midian herding goats on a mountain. And here's Gideon in a wine press, fearing the enemy. God always seems to find his servants and manifest his will to his people when they are most alone. It is a lot easier to get our attention when we're away from the noise and the hurry of the world. Judges 6:13, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Gideon's essentially saying, where's God been for the last 7 years? If he was there for Moses, why isn't he there for us? See, Gideon was just parroting what he'd heard from the people already. It had been hundreds of years since God empowered Moses to part the Red Sea and save the children of Israel from Pharaoh's Egyptian army. But Gideon's saying, what have you done for us lately? So Gideon's a little bit apprehensive about this whole idea of going off to fight. And we feel like that too. We do that. You ever sit and think and you're trying to pray and it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? Discouragement leads to a feeling of abandonment. Gideon was also afraid because he wasn't convinced that God was really going to be with him. There's a recurring theme throughout this chapter that when you sense or feel the Lord's presence, then fear subsides. But when you don't feel his presence, or you ignore it, your faith fades into fear. God was not mad at Gideon and punishing him by withdrawing from his life. And you've heard people do this. If God is with me, then why did this happen to me? Where was God when all this was going on? Think about this. Did you know when most people, they teach a dog to come? You're teaching a dog just to come to you. They make the mistake of saying, "Come here," and then they walk toward the dog. The dog runs the other way because you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. You're chasing him. He wants to play. And as long as you're close by, he won't come. Instead, trainers say that the way to teach a dog to come to you is to call him, say, "Come," and then walk the opposite direction. The dog will want to follow you. Maybe you can't feel God's presence because God has called you to come and he's turned and started walking away in order to motivate you to follow him in obedience. That was true of the Israelite nation. The reason they had not felt God's presence was because God had pulled away from them in their disobedience. Now he was going to call them to come through Gideon. The second reason, the second cause of fear is inadequacy. Judges 6:14 and 15. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' Gideon asked, 'But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.'" Gideon was afraid because of his inadequacies. He's saying, "I'm a nobody. I come from a tribe of nobodies. in a family of nobodies. I just don't think I'm capable of doing something big for God. Can you relate to that? Feeling like we're in way over our heads? Gideon didn't think he was one of the people who would lead the people of Israel. Gideon was apprehensive because of his roots and his resources. His family was poor, perhaps because the Midianites had taken everything. His relatives weren't known as powerful leaders or fierce warriors. They didn't get any respect. They were some of the lowest of the tribe of Manasseh. But God says to Gideon in Judges 6:16, "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." He says, "You will strike down all the Midianites together." Not we. He says, "You will do it because I am with you." There it is again, that reminder that God would be with him. But even with the power of the Holy Spirit helping him, Gideon still was in the grip of fear. He was still very much afraid. And he obviously knew the meaning of fear, the word fear at least. But the important thing for us is to come to a place, and for Gideon, was to come to a place of trust in God, to know that God is with us, that we're not alone in this. And like David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Fear dissipates when we're in the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you a few different ways in which God reassured Gideon before sending him to fight the Midianites. We'll call this the reassurance of God's presence. God promises to be with Gideon and tells him not to be afraid. Gideon is scared, and rightly so. To go from a coward in a wine press to the commander of an army is a pretty tall order for anybody. This was going to take some pretty incredible metamorphosis, and the Lord would have to be beside him every step of the way. Think about your own life. Overcoming fear is easier if we don't face it alone. It's easier to face monsters in your closet if mom or dad is in your room. It's easier to hear the doctor's diagnosis if someone we love is holding our hand. It's easier to walk in the dark with someone who knows the way. God gave Gideon's fear a test. It was small compared to the Midianites that would come, but one that would show if Gideon truly trusted in God and was willing to take that first step in courage. Judges 6:25-26, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" God commands Gideon to tear down his father's altar to Baal. And when the men of the town heard about the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole, they wanted to kill Gideon. But his father, who Gideon feared as much as anything, stood up for him and threatened anyone who would attempt to harm Gideon. Gideon's father said, "If Baal really is a god, let him deal with Gideon." The Asherah pole that God had told Gideon to tear down was a pole that was put up in honor of a Canaanite goddess. Such worship had been forbidden to the Israelites in the Levitical law. In other words, Gideon was being asked to clean house in his father's yard as a first step. In some ways, God is telling him to throw dirt in his father's face, in his family's face. He's defying his family by doing this. And Gideon's first response had to be, "You're asking me to stand up against my family?" You'll notice he didn't do it by himself, though. He takes 10 servants with him. Just going back, sometimes for you to face your fears, you have to come and be in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. So Gideon decides to take a step of faith and boldly place his Lord above his family. God was saying, "Purify yourself. Get rid of the pagan idols in your own household." That describes a lot of us. Because has anyone ever lived one way when you're with your family? And another way when you're with your church friends? God wanted to see a step of boldness coupled with a little bit of consistency in Gideon's life. God's altar could not be built until Baal's altar is destroyed. The two could not coexist. Any task faced alone can be fearful. It's so much easier if someone is with us. This is Gideon found that when he was obedient to God's command, then he wasn't alone and he was protected. The second test, though, was much greater because God says, go fight the Midianites. But again, there's the specific promise, I will be with you and we will strike down the Midianites together. Our fear fades when we realize that we're not alone and that the Lord is with us. James 4:8 even says, come near to God and he will come near to you. God commanded Gideon to go and fight the ruthless Midianites. And it's one thing to do something on your own property, your own land, but to go to someone else's yard and fight another nation, because now Gideon's risking real harm, physical harm, not to mention the loss of life for those who he motivates to follow him. Of all the giants we talk about, in some way, fear is the one that every single one of us faces. In Judges, you find out that Gideon is still a little bit nervous. So he says, Lord, I'm not sure about this, so I'm going to ask you for a little bit of help. I want to make certain that you're really in this. So I'm going to put this fleece of wool down on the ground. And tomorrow, if you're in this, if you really truly believe in this, will you make certain that the fleece is wet and the ground all around is dry? Sure enough, the next day, that's exactly what happens. Gideon wrings out the fleece is filled with water, and the ground around it is completely dry. So what would your response be? You're like, obviously, this is God. But then not Gideon. Gideon says, well, you know, don't get upset, but I just need one more sign. Just to show you're really in this. Just to show me that you got skin in the game here. Reverse the miracle. And this time, when we get up tomorrow, make the fleece dry and the ground around it covered with dew. And that night, God did exactly that. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. This is where you get the phrase, putting out a fleece or fleece praying. No. We've all done that in some way. Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, just give me some kind of sign. Just some reassurance, and we don't know what that is most of the time, but I hope you're not doing that with, Lord, I just need a sign before you get out of bed in the morning. That's probably overdoing it. But to do it every once in a while, it's understood. Just remember, Jesus said in the New Testament, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But I think it's okay to say to God on some occasions, just give me some validation, some affirmation here. I've done that on occasion. I know many of you have as well, but at some point you still have to obey, even when you're afraid. Gideon was reassured by the presence of God, and so Gideon gathers 32,000 men to fight with him. Now, 32,000 sounds like a whole bunch of people, but the Midianites had 135,000. And God says, Gideon, you got too many men. If you win, they'll boast of what they have done, what they've accomplished. So send everyone home who is afraid and doesn't want to fight. So Gideon goes out, rounds everybody up, and says, hey, if you're scared, go home. If you're scared, go home. You don't have to be here. And 22,000 of them walk away. And God says, Gideon, 10,000. Gideon's thinking, okay, we're past it now. Now we can go fight. And God says, Gideon, 10,000 is still too many. If you win, they'll take credit for themselves. When you go down to the river to get a drink, send home every man who gets down on his knees to drink. They're not ready and may alert the soldiers. Keep only those who lap the water up out of their hands. Those are vigilant people. Keep them. To Gideon's horror, only 300 lapped the water in their hands. Everyone else was sent home. God said, now you got your army. That's enough men. When they win, they'll know it's because I empowered them. I was with them. The Lord pares down the army from 32,000 to 300. Why? Why? It makes no sense. But the Bible says it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That night, the Lord says to Gideon, if you're nervous about this battle, if you're still worried about this, sneak into the enemy camp and listen to what they're saying. Gideon says, okay, I think I will. He tiptoes to the edge of the enemy camp and hears two Midianite soldiers talking. One says, "I just had a strange dream. I dreamed a huge loaf of bread tumbled out of the hills and crushed our tent." The other soldier said in terror, "Well, that can only have one meaning. The sword of Gideon and his army is going to overtake us. Their God has delivered us into their hands." Now, I don't know where they get their dream interpretations from, but that's the way the story reads, okay? But he says, "Their God has delivered us into their hands." And Gideon is reassured by what he hears, and the enemy was afraid of them. So Gideon goes back to camp, and he wakes his soldiers up, and he says, "Get up. God has given God has given the Midianites into our hand this very night." Gideon gives every soldier a trumpet, a clay jar, and a torch to put under the jar. In Judges 7, 17 and 18, he says, "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Now understand what you're looking at here. You got a 135,000 man army against 300 men. I hate math, but that's about 450-1. And your leader tells you you've got what you need: a horn to blow, a jar to shatter, and a torch to shine, and a voice to shout. And they have to be thinking, what's wrong with this guy? Because somebody had to raise their hand and say, "Hey, they have camels and weapons. I've never fought with a torch or a jar or a horn." But Gideon, this mighty warrior, convinces them that that was all that God expected them to have. This mighty warrior raises his eyes to his maker, the calmer, the healer, and so they put their trust in God's power. So Gideon splits his army, the 300 people, into three detachments of 100. He takes 100 and goes down to the camp of the enemy. The other two, and they encircle the camp. The other 200 encircled all the hills around. They light their torches, and all of a sudden they break their jars and they shout all at the same time, "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." And in the stillness of the night, all the Midianites are awakened, and they're terrified because they think they're surrounded by thousands and thousands of Israelites. Understand this. Back then, in an army, the Israelite army, every fifth man carried a trumpet. Every third man carried a torch. Hearing the trumpets, seeing the number of torches, the enemy would have multiplied that and thought they were surrounded. So when the 300 trumpets sound, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other. These groggy, disoriented Midianites looked up and they were surrounded. To this half-asleep group of people, everything that moved became an enemy. Every shadow was an Israelite. They begin fighting, but they were only fighting amongst themselves. The Israelites claim victory in the power of God's Spirit with 300 men. Judges 8:28 says that the land enjoyed 40 years of peace following this. Now listen to two verses that Paul uses. First, Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." The Apostle Paul also says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Every single one of us struggle at various times in our lives with fear. For me, it's when I start comparing myself to other people and I see my own inadequacies. And Satan whispers this little thing in my ear, says, "You can't fill that person's shoes." And I acknowledge all those things, but the devil usually doesn't stop just there. He then says, "Who are you to lead a church? Who are you to do these things?" And so he mixes doubt with truth. But like Gideon, even in those moments when I may feel those fears coming on, we usually need to spend some time on our knees. In fact, I think God uses fear to drive us to our knees, because that's where we need to spend some time with him. I found this is when, in my life, God does his best work. And it's a strange little paradox. When I put my confidence in myself, I tend to become consumed with fear and I fail. And I start worrying about what you want on Sunday, what you want to hear in a sermon. But when I put my confidence in God and in his power and strength, he always shows up and does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Then I worry about what God wants me to say to you and I worry about giving you what you need. Now, you probably have something that just paralyzes you as well. Maybe it's just that one thing, but Satan plays that one note continuously in your life, and the tune begins to wear you down. God specializes in turning fear into faith. He did it with Simon Peter. He did it with Moses. He did it with David. He did it with Gideon, and he can do it with you. Do you know how many times the Bible says the words or phrase, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not"? It's interesting that God records those words 365 times in the Scriptures, one for every day of the year. There's a mistake most of us make with our fears. We stare and we gaze at those things that give us fear, and we forget to look at the one who is our maker, the one who is our calmer, the one who is our healer, and the one who sustains us. What is it that you keep telling God you're scared to do? Is it to break a habit, overcome this depression, to get out of debt, turn your job situation over to the Lord, lovingly confront a friend, take steps to be a good parent, or to make a spiritual commitment and finally surrender your life to your Creator? Some of us are afraid of making an absolute commitment to following Jesus Christ. Or let me be more specific. Some of us say we really love the Lord, but we don't think He could. Some say we really love the Lord, but you don't think you could make the decision to really be sold out and live for Him. But the Bible says that perfect love drives out fear. Listen, it's easy to crawl back into our own little wine presses and run from the things that we fear. We can keep putting out fleeces to the point that God just shakes His head and waits. Throughout the Old and New Testament, God picks up people like you and me, people who are broken and lost and fearful. He then uses those people to accomplish His will. He transforms those people through tests and trials to become exactly what He wanted them to be. God is not asking you to fight your own personal Midianite enemies with jars and horns and torches. He's asking you to fight your fears and your anxieties and the giants in your life by embracing Him. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is so easy for us to get consumed with the noise in our lives and the fears and our own view of ourself and how we don't see ourselves as adequate. And things have happened in our lives. People have done things to us that have discouraged us and built up those feelings of doubt that we carry around. Help us to walk away from that. To turn away from the fears and the anxiety and the doubt in our lives, and to turn towards You and to embrace You. Let us allow You to transform us into the person You've chosen us to be, not into that weak person that we transformed ourselves into. Shape us into the example of Your Son, and get rid of the things in our lives that prevent us from fully worshiping You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.